bring Christ into your crisis. Go with me tonight, if you will, in your mind's eye, to the plain of Dura, near Babylon, if you will, please, where King Nebuchadnezzar has summoned every one of his leaders. And if you read the story in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you'll see there that he invites all of his leaders, his governors, his princes, his sheriffs. They all come from his far-flung empire to a celebration. Now imagine, if you will, please, as we're looking, imagine the sight, multitudes of people dressed in various native garb, speaking many languages, and they are gathered there for one reason, for one purpose, and that is to honor the gods of the king. They're going to honor the gods of the king. Nebuchadnezzar has created a very huge statue, a golden image, in fact, 90 feet tall. He has created this image. They're going to bow down to that image, and they're going to worship that image. As soon as the royal orchestra strikes up the music, everybody in the entire land is going to fall on their faces and worship the image. Everything is going quite well. And, oh, by the way, you will either worship the image or you'll die. Well, there were three Hebrew boys by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who refused to bow. Now, these men, and you know the story quite well, have been taken captive from Jerusalem by the Chaldeans and brought to the palace of Shushan. And here they had been trained in the language of the Chaldeans, along with another fellow called Daniel. You probably remember him too. He had been appointed, they had, as leaders then of the government. Now all around them, men from all these nations were bowing down before this golden image, conforming to the king's decree. But they would not. Jealous leaders reported to the king that you've got three young men who will not bow. When the music strikes up of the orchestra and everybody else is bowing, they won't bow. The king was irate. Any member of my own government that stands against me in disobedience is going to be placed in the fiery furnace. Now, a fiery furnace was not uncommon. In fact, go with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 22. They'll have it on the screen, but I want you to see it. It was not unusual in those days to punish violators of the king's decrees by casting them into a burning oven. In fact, Jeremiah speaks about that, and of them shall be taken up a curse by the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. So this was not an unusual thing. They had done it before, had thrown people in a fire. Now he's in such a rage, he orders the soldiers to stoke the furnace. And you know the story, seven times hotter. He brings those boys in front of him and he says, now listen, I understand you refuse to bow before my image when the music begins. You refuse to bow. That's what I've been hearing. Is that correct? And they said, you've heard correct. We're not going to bow. And he said, now listen, I want you to bow before my God, and when the music sounds, you should know something, that in case you don't bow, I have heated up the furnace seven times hotter than ever before. And if you will not bow, I will throw you into that furnace and you will be roasted. These Hebrew men, I want you to know, did not want to die. I get so tired of hearing folks tell this story and they make it sound like they were just braver than all brave. I don't care, throw us in. I don't think they were like that at all. I think they were scared to death. And all the pain and the hurt that was going to be thrown in that fiery furnace. But if you'll go down to chapter 3 one more time, and if you'll just happen to look in chapter 3 at verse, I think it's 16 and 17. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. These Hebrew men did not want to die. They were human beings just like us. But they simply said, we're not going to bow. Amen? You know the rest of the story. The king got the fire seven times hotter. Then he sat back in a seat, a safe distance from the heat, but close enough to witness the burning of the bodies of the three Hebrew children. He got, if you'll notice and read the story, some of his mightiest soldiers to come and grab those three boys and take them to the furnace. And as they took those boys to the furnace, you know the story yourself. The fire and the heat was so hot, it slain those soldiers. Now, it didn't slay Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it killed the soldiers. And the soldiers died on the spot. Somehow, the fellows were thrown in. But then the king was puzzled. Because he was looking, when they were thrown in, for a flash of light of burning bodies. He was sniffing the air for the smell of burning flesh. But suddenly, there was no smell of burning flesh. There was no sudden flash of a roasting body. And so what did he do? He stood up and he peered inside the oven, the fiery furnace. And as he did, he was astonished at what he saw. The three Hebrew men were walking about on top of the coals, as if they were walking on rose petals, not hot coals. And he looks. The fire had only burned their bonds off. Remember, they were thrown in, tied, and the bonds are gone. But notice, did you notice the clothing that they had on? The boys even had hats on. Read the story. And none of that stuff is said to be burned except the bonds. And the king looks in and he said, hey, looky here, guys, come here. Something strange here. Hey, how many did we throw in there? Hey, guys, somebody answer me. And they said, three, O king. And he said, that's strange. I see four. And none of them is burning. None is burning. None is even hurt. Look at 24 and 25. And one of them has the appearance of the Son of God. Now stop a second. Is that what that says? He said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like, it does say it, the Son of God. Hey, stop. Doesn't that speak to you at all? Here is a heathen king. How in the world does a heathen king recognize the God of heaven? You know why and how? Because God's glory cannot be hidden. Woo! Somebody ought to shout right there. Amen. Whenever angels appear in Scripture, they're usually dressed in white, and they shine with a heavenly brightness. And yet, this bright one was no seraphim here in the furnace. It was not Gabriel. It was not Moses. It was not Elijah raised from the dead. This was Christ himself. And he was brighter than the seven times hot flame was bright. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a wonderful testimony here of the great power of our God. Listen, Christ appeared with these Hebrews, listen, in the midst of their crisis. I want you to stop and think about that for your life. This message tonight is all about how you and I and every believer can bring Christ into our crisis. Every one of us can bring Christ into our crisis. Jesus, by the way, did not come into the Hebrews' crisis to impress the heathen king. He never came into that crisis to impress the heathen king. He'd already done that. In fact, go back to chapter 2, verse 47. Now look at this verse. Here is where in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." You see, he'd already been impressed. He didn't meet these people because he wanted to impress anybody. He met with the three Hebrew boys because he loved them. And he wanted to comfort them. The Lord of glory committed himself to them in their hour of crisis because they were totally committed to him. Now go with me to John chapter 2 just real quickly. The truth is, our Lord does not commit himself to every man's crisis. Now I want you to look at this verse of scripture here. I say to you one more time, the Lord does not commit himself to every man's crisis. Scripture says that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now stop a second, think about that. What's he saying? Jesus knows, ladies and gentlemen, the deception that is in people's hearts. He knows how many are willing to acknowledge him as God, but are not willing to commit to the keeping of their lives into his hands. It's one thing to believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. It's quite another thing to commit everything you have to the Lord Jesus. It's one thing, and there's everybody in the world believes there is a God, but not everybody commits themselves to that God. And God knows that. And he knows who is, and he knows who isn't. It's one thing to believe in Jesus, it's another thing to commit. It means to entrust or give charge. You see, so many of our society is in a crisis. And I wonder, what kind of a crisis are folks in this room facing tonight? What kind of a crisis are you looking at? Spiritual crisis? Financial? Mental? Physical? Is it your marriage, your job, your business? I'm talking about a crisis that's serious. I don't know what I should do, preacher. I'm not exactly sure what I should do or how I should respond and how I should react. You need Jesus. He can do the impossible. He can rescue you out of your furnace of affliction. These men made three notable commitments. I want you to write these three commitments down tonight. This is the message. That was the story. Here's the message. Number one, they committed themselves to a pure, undefiled lifestyle in the midst of a wicked society. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a wicked society. And God needs some people who will commit themselves to a pure, undefiled lifestyle in the midst of this wicked society. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8. Get your Bibles and just look there. It'll be on the screen as well. But Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8 says this, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel was saying, in other words, any compromise of my standards will rob me of my freedom. So these four men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, all four of these fellows, like-minded, had told each other, we dare not compromise. We dare not adopt these moral standards of this country that we're living in. We dare not soil our spirits with a pagan music. We cannot drink this alcohol. We cannot have a devilish lifestyle. We dare not let the spirit of Babylon taint our faith. We must somehow be separate from this spirit, and we will be disciplined in our walk of faith. Wow, what men? What young men? These four Hebrew men remained free, by repudiating the Babylonian lifestyle. It was not merely, by the way, an issue of food. Sometimes folks get all carried up about the issue of food here, that he would not eat the meat and would not eat the food that the other people ate. It's more than just food, ladies and gentlemen. It's more than that. It's not just the food. It was something that composed and compassed their entire lifestyle. It was about having a hidden life of separation unto Almighty God. Yet these men did not go about preaching their way of life to others. They did not advertise their disciplined walk. It was strictly a matter between them and God. I ask you this question tonight. When God was ready to speak to the nation and its people, whom did God choose then as his mouthpiece? I ask you, who became the Lord's voice when God wanted to speak? When he wanted his untainted testimony to be spoken to a doomed empire, who was it he used? I'll tell you who it was. It was these four men who had committed themselves to Almighty God. Who is God going to use today in our society, in our tainted society, in our wicked society? It's not somebody who's living filthy and worldly in their lifestyle. It's going to be somebody who said, bless God, I'm not announcing it, I'm not promoting it, but I'm living my life dedicated to God, and God's going to use me to be his voice. Can you be that voice? Can this church be that voice? Everybody around us might be doing everything different, but can we be the voice in the wicked community that will say, God is first and foremost to be praised? It's Almighty God. As I look at our doomed society, and I think that you can see that our nation is disintegrating. If you don't see that, something's mighty wrong. I think you have to see it. Fast. It's appalling. And it actually includes the church. Because we have been infiltrated in our day by the Babylonian spirit. In our day, a message of mixture with multitudes conforming to worldly standards. So often we ought to be crying out to God, oh God, where is your voice in this land? Where is your voice, dear God? Where are your people who are living separated lives, who will stand up and speak prophetic words? Where are your unbending spokesmen? In this time when everything around us seems to be crumbling, where are the voices? Where are the congregations that believers will step out and be a voice for God? There'll be a voice from their job, in the office, with their families, in their daily walk. This is exactly what the Hebrew men said we're going to do. We're going to keep a commitment. And you know what? Their life and their testimony and their commitment affected other men. Men like Ezra and men like Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. It may have been what inspired 43,000 men later on to stand strong. Beloved, let me tell you something tonight. You and I cannot be a voice for God unless we lead a separated godly life. God cannot use us if our hearts are soiled and tainted by this wicked age. It is a divisive thing that's happening in our society, and we must be decisive in our commitment to Almighty God. I ask you, when you're in a crisis, I wonder if we cry out, Lord, Lord, where are you? I'm in a crisis. Where are you, God? I can't find you. Are you committed to my deliverance? That's how we pray a lot of times. God, are you committed to me and my deliverance? I need your help. And I wonder if God hasn't spoken to us before and said, hey, who are you? Who's going to be my voice? Maybe God wants us to be his voice first. But what the Lord is saying to you, where are you when I need a voice? I need voices in the sinful time. I need pure vessels through whom I can speak. Are you committed to my purposes? So point number one, bring Christ into your crisis. they did by committing themselves to a pure, undefiled lifestyle in the midst of the wicked society before they ever got into the furnace. They were living righteous, dedicated lives, saying no long before the furnace ever got there. So many of us want to wait till we get in the furnace, and then we'll do something for God. I think we ought to live this wholesome, righteous life long before the furnace ever gets here. And then we'll know how to trust God in the furnace. Number two, get this one down, please. They committed to become seekers. They committed to become seekers after God. In other words, men who pray. If you will, look at Daniel chapter 9. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Daniel chapter 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Here's proof they were praying men. You see, the first commitment they made to live separated life had to be backed up by the second commitment to seek God. Be seekers after God. Indeed, it is impossible to live a holy life without spending time on your knees and in this book. Amen. I don't know how anybody is supposed to live a separated holy life if you're not praying and you're not having your nose in this book. Are you listening to me, everybody? We can talk all we want to talk, but unless we're praying and seeking this book, we'll never lead a holy life. Now, don't be mistaken here. Faithful praying will not keep you out of a crisis. In fact, faithful praying to God and keeping your nose in the book may put you right in the middle of a crisis. How do you think that they got in that crisis? They were praying. And they would not change it. Daniel was praying and would not change it. Praying's not going to keep you from the crisis. In fact, praying and getting close to God and reading your Bible is probably going to slap you right into a crisis. You say, well, preacher, that's not going to help me at all then. That's not what I'm looking for. But prayer will prepare you to face all of it with trust, to become a living sacrifice for Jesus' sake. You see, Daniel's praying led him straight to the lion's den. This is why prayer is so important. You can make a commitment to live an undefiled life, but that commitment is impossible to fulfill without having a commitment to seek God. Ladies and gentlemen, everything will fail unless you have committed yourself to be a dedicated seeker after God. And I want you to see something. Go down to chapter 3, verse number 28. When King Nebuchadnezzar called those men out of the furnace, what did he say? This is Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Again, the testimony came, it's amazing to me, from pagan lips. Here's a pagan king talking about these men's God. These men had yielded their bodies to God, yet they had done this long before they'd faced the furnace. You see, prayer is a process of yielding up our bodies to the Lord. You'll never just yield up your body to God. You got to spend days of prayer and study, applying yourself to the truths of God's Word in order to give yourself as a sacrifice for God. Those men had done it, though. They had lived such a life, dedicated themselves, staying away from all that rot gut stuff. I know. We could delineate all the rot gut stuff tonight. We could do that. I don't have to do that. You already know what it is. You know what it is that we need to keep ourselves free from. We know what we have to fight against. And these young men had done that. They had stayed close to God. They had dedicated themselves to the Lord Jesus, to God Almighty. And God delivered them. Number three, write this one down. They made a commitment to wholly trust God, live or die. That's found in verse 14 and 15 of Daniel chapter 3. These men were facing the worst possible crisis any human could face. Look what it says in 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, sack, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour in the midst of that burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" They had made a determination. Now listen closely. That's exactly the kind of crisis I'm talking about tonight. If God didn't come by and perform a miracle, they were doomed. If you're in that kind of a crisis tonight, you need God's help. Most of us don't face that kind of crisis much. Thank God that we don't. But that's exactly the kind of crisis. Somebody has said to me, "I have prayed, Pastor, about this, and I have fasted. I have sought the God of heaven. I've done everything. If God doesn't come on the scene, I'm not going to make it." Let me ask you a question. Whatever your crisis might be tonight, what is going to bring Christ into your crisis? I'll tell you what it's going to be. If you go down to the verse found in verse 16, 17, and 18, here's what they said. Here's what will bring Christ into your crisis. He comes when you make the same commitment the three Hebrew children made. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. But if not," here it is, "be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." There it is. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery crisis, but even if he doesn't, we will still not quit on God. We'll live or die. It doesn't matter. We're going to trust him. That's the mindset. That's the kind of faith that causes angels to rejoice and blesses the very heart of God. It doesn't matter which way it goes. The crisis is on me, but it doesn't matter. I'm serving God, no matter how the outcome is. And that's the kind of faith they had in that fiery furnace. Most of us don't have that kind of faith that we can have those daring words. But if not, I ask you, what will you do? What will you do in a time of crisis if you don't get any answer at all? What if your baby is sick and that baby dies? Right away, that mama says, "That's not fair." What do you do if that teenager is driving a car and has an automobile wreck and is killed suddenly? What do you do? "God, that's not fair." You know what we do? It's like the burning fiery furnace or the lion's den. We want to accuse God. We want to say, "God, that's not fair. It's not right." We loved on some babies this morning, didn't we? As a church family, two little ones. And Bridget loves that little boy. Gives herself to him constantly, just like the rest of you do with all of your children. What if the crisis was a critical crisis, like some of our babies around this area have died? What about a terrible disease that dad gets or mom gets? You know, our problem is we don't have many crises that we really go through. The only crisis we have is, I can't buy ice cream. And I wanted ice cream tonight, but I don't have any money. I'm in a crisis. That's not a crisis. I want to stop at Wendy's, but I guess we can't. Come on, let's go. Everybody else is, but we can't. That's not a crisis. The fiery furnace, the lion's den, that was a crisis. Losing a child is a crisis. Losing your home is a crisis. Losing your job is a crisis. Will we face a crisis again? We probably will. How many of you have faced a serious crisis in your life at one time or another? Can I see your hand? Look at all the hands. There are real crises out here, aren't they? They're here. What do I do, preacher? I have to ask that question one more time. What will you do if you don't get your answer? Will you accuse God of failing you? Will I accuse God of not loving me because he didn't answer me? What a tragedy to go into a fiery furnace crying, where are you, God? I think it's so. I don't ever want to be like that. I don't want to have to get in a crisis and say, God, where are you? God, you failed me. I don't want to ever act like that. Because God never fails. I know he doesn't. But yet we're tempted to say, you failed me, God. Why, God? I'm struggling so hard, God. Why? The three Hebrew men went into that fiery furnace with their bodies already dead to the world. You see, they were able to offer their bodies joyfully as living sacrifices. And Jesus literally met them in their crisis. What an incredible reward to be able to go through a crisis and have Jesus meet you in that crisis. Wow. To have Christ walk with them through the midst and the most difficult time of your life. What do you think they said to Jesus, by the way? All afternoon I was trying to think, I wonder what those guys said. Can you think with me just a little bit? Now, you know, you can just think, just like people think. I wonder what they said. I wonder what I would say. Whoo! Thanks for not letting it burn. Thank you for not letting it hurt. Man, the bands just fell off. I don't feel nothing. Is that what they said? Man, my flesh isn't even melting. Thanks, Jesus. I wonder what they said. My mind thinks all kinds of things. I wonder what they said. Thank you for giving us another chance. Thank you for a few more years. You know, I don't think they said any of those things. Here's what I thought they said. As they stood there, and there was Jesus in the midst of them, I believe they said, Lord, when you leave, take us with you. Now stay with me. We have touched ecstasy today. We have seen the glory. We don't want to go back there. If you're going to walk home today, would you just take us with you? Have you ever been there? Where you can say to the Lord, just take us with you. They didn't want to come back to real life. I don't think. I don't think they were happy because their bonds were off. I don't think they said, we didn't get hurt. We're not even burning. I think they said, ooh, you look at the ecstasy and the glory. And we don't want to leave this. This is awesome. So if you leave, take us with you. Maybe we ought to pray, Lord, you're able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, But if not, I will still believe you. Even if I have to go on in this horrible trial, if I have to face more suffering and more testing, I commit myself to you every single day. But would you just come and walk with me through the trial? Isn't that how you pray? Lord, I wish it'd be over. I wish it'd be done. I wish the crisis were finished. But if it's not going to end, would you just walk with me through the trial? Did he not say, "Lo, I will be with you always"? I promise you that Jesus Christ will come into your crisis tonight. He'll take you by the hand and lead you through the fire. And I say this to you, and I'm going to close. Ladies are coming. I consider when I finally recognize that Jesus Christ has come into my crisis, I consider that the greatest answer to prayer possible. When I finally realize he's there in my crisis. How about you tonight? What is the crisis that you're going through that the Holy Spirit of God brought you here? You had no idea what message it was, but you have a crisis going on and God's trying to speak to you right now. Are you listening? Are you paying attention at all? There's a crisis going on. There's something happening in your life, and you just need to come to God tonight. Say, "Lord, I've prayed about this crisis over and over again. I trust you. I'm going to still believe. Even if I have to go through this horrible trial, even though I have to face more suffering and more tests, I'm going to go through it. But would you come and take me by the hand? Let me know that you're there." Let's stand together, please.